Now today, as we continue with our studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, we're going to deal with that section of chapter 10, commencing at verse 5 and going through to verse 13. Chapter 10 then, verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, Who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we bow our hearts very humbly in thy holy presence. We thank thee that we're able to come at all times and under every circumstance of life present our petitions to thee. And our prayer to thee today is that every listener may be blessed in some special way. But some of thy dear children are passing through times of trial, times of difficulty. Will thou make thy presence very real to them? And then we ask for those who are not yet Christians. O God, we think of a number of people who perhaps are sincere, they're zealous, but they've never closed in with the offer of salvation. They have never exercised faith in Jesus Christ. Be with them today and bless them. Hear us now in these things. Answer our prayers for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you were to ask me today to choose out one verse from all the verses I have read, perhaps I think I would choose verse 9. This has always been a favorite verse with gospel preachers. Many a good gospel sermon has been preached, taking this as the basis, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, in the passage that I have read to you, you'll discover this, that the thought of being saved, the idea of salvation, comes in quite often. In fact, in our lesson yesterday, we showed how that Paul prayed for the salvation of his own when he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Here again we have it in verse 10, "Thou shalt be saved." And then again, we read in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, whether people like to admit it or not, the idea of being saved is a biblical idea. It is scriptural. So, never resent it, my friend, when people talk to you about the idea of being saved. Now, if someone was to ask me, if I'm saved, I wouldn't be offended. I'd be glad to tell them. Now, let me illustrate that a little. Suppose someone came along and asked you if you were in good health. How's your health? You wouldn't be offended. In fact, you might be quite pleased that people were interested in your physical well-being and asking you if you were keeping well. You would think it was a nice thing for them to do. All right. If you're quite happy when people inquire about your physical well-being, why shouldn't you be just as pleased if people inquire about your spiritual well-being. If you're happy because people want to know how you're keeping here in this life, don't you think you should be just as pleased when people are interested in your welfare for eternity? And being saved has to do with our eternal welfare. But now let's look at the passage that I have read, which of course brings a lot of truth before us, dealing with the great subject of salvation. First of all then, in this particular section, righteousness is received. In the opening verses I said righteousness was revealed in Christ, who was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But now verses 5 right through 15, you find that righteousness is received. But it is received on the principle of faith as opposed to works. Now if you take verses 6 and 7, you will discover that faith does not demand the impossible. Now, the keeping of the law was impossible. Man could not possibly keep the law. There never was a man who kept the law in its entirety. And the scriptural principle is this, that if you break one link in the chain, you break the chain. If you fail to keep one of the Ten Commandments, then you break the Ten Commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only person who ever lived on the face of this earth who kept the law in its entirety. So that keeping of the law was impossible. But the exercising of faith is not impossible. Faith does not demand the impossible. Now here are two impossible things so far as you are concerned. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Now, it was not within the power of any man, no matter how great he may be, whether he be Moses, or Elijah, or Abraham, none of these great men of a past dispensation were able to bring Christ down from above. That was impossible to them. Even if it had been possible for them to keep the law, they could never have brought the Son of God down from heaven to earth. Faith, then, does not demand the impossible. You couldn't bring Christ down. But he goes to the other side now. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. There was something that was impossible to the law. The law could neither bring Christ down from heaven to earth, and after he came down and went into death, the law could not possibly bring him up again out of death. But then faith is associated with both of these things. Faith is something near and accessible. What said it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Then you come to our great text, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nothing about law-keeping there, is there? Now watch. Faith does not demand the impossible. You cannot reach up into heaven and bring Christ down here. Neither can you go down into death and bring Christ up again from the dead. But then, faith, while it does not demand the impossible, we learn that faith is something near and accessible. Faith is not a mystical thing. Faith is something from the heart and expressed in the mouth. For if a man believeth in his heart, that's where you believe, and then you express with the mouth. What said that the word is nigh thee? He said it's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, when the early Christians went out preaching the gospel, the great pivotal point of all their preaching was that Christ, who died and was buried, was raised again from the dead. But remember this, they had to prove that this Jesus who died on the cross was the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Now Paul would go into a synagogue. He would take the Old Testament scriptures. He would prove to his audience that the Old Testament showed this, that the Messiah would come and that the Messiah would suffer. He had to prove that first. Then after proving that the Messiah must needs suffer, then enter into his glory, then he would apply that scripture and show that this Jesus, whom the nation had rejected, was the promised Messiah. He was the Christ. So therefore, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ. That's the Messiah, again from the dead. Now remember, the Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They did not accept him as their Messiah. They rejected him, and they couldn't bring him down from heaven. They were waiting for their Messiah to come, but they certainly had no power to bring him. But he came. He came in God's appointed time, and he went to Calvary's cross, and he died on that cross, so that men and women might be saved. Now here is where faith comes in. Righteousness has been revealed through the gospel. Righteousness is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness can be received by faith. By receiving Christ, we receive righteousness and have a righteous standing before God. So that faith is something near, it is accessible, it's not a mystical thing, it's not something away in the distance you've got to reach out for. It's already there, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. And so he says, if you confess, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now you say, that's a simple thing. No, it isn't a simple thing. A lot of people believe that the man who was called Jesus of Nazareth was a historical person. They also believe many of the things recorded about him. They'll also go the length of saying that they believe that this Jesus was crucified on a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. They believe that. But they do not believe that that Jesus was the Christ. And if Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, then it's obvious he is the Lord. There's a lot of people who deny the Lordship of Christ. They will not give him his proper place. They will not give him equality in the Godhead. But notice, this scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord. My friend, if you're not prepared to admit that the man who was called Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord of heaven, then remember, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. For the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now here comes the pivotal point of the message of the gospel. Not only that Jesus was Lord, died on the cross, but also that he was raised again from the dead. So the resurrection was the great pivotal point of all apostolic teaching. It was when Paul preached the resurrection of the dead at Athens that those philosophers took exception with them. They mocked. They scoffed at the idea of the resurrection of the dead. It was when Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the Sadducees took exception to him, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees took exception to him, because he said that this Jesus that was raised again from the dead was the Christ, and they did not believe that he was the Christ. They simply believed that he was some historical character who had been put to death. So you see, the great truth of the resurrection was opposed from many sources. But here Paul lays it down very clear that faith accepts and announces, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's something positive, thou. It's something very positive. Thou shalt be saved, and being saved is something permanent. Here is a personal, positive, and permanent salvation. It's when righteousness is received. And then here faith accepts and announces, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so when a man or a woman is saved, they're not ashamed, they're not afraid to tell it. Oh, that doesn't mean you run around and stop everyone in the street and everyone you meet and say, listen to me, I want to tell you I've got saved. That's not the way it's done. But if any man asketh of you a reason for the hope that is in you, you should not be ashamed or afraid to tell them what the source and foundation of your hope is. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if one is saved, he or she should not be ashamed to tell it that they are saved. Now, verses 11 through 13 show that faith is applicable to both Jew and Gentile alike. Now, this is something that was very, very difficult for one who was of the nation of Israel, one who was a Jew. This was difficult for them to understand. But Paul says here, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, whether, of course, he is Jew or Gentile. For verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, back in chapter 3, he told us there, in his summary of condemnation, that there was no difference. He let us know then that Jew and Gentile alike were brought under the condemnation of God, and there was no difference. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing 'tis one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. That was the truth he brought out after showing that there was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, after that then, here is a righteousness that's offered to Jew and Gentile alike. And when he comes here to chapter 10, he understrokes this great truth, showing that while the nation of Israel has been set aside as a nation, nevertheless, individuals in that nation can accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The nation may have rejected him, but individuals can receive him, and they have. It is not the first time that I've had the privilege of standing on a platform and teaching the gospel in partnership with those who had been of the Jewish persuasion, those who were Jews by birth, but had been converted. And so therefore, we were able to stand with them and preach the same gospel. For whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In plain words, no longer is it necessary for a Jew to keep the law in order to have the righteousness of God, which he never could do. No longer is it necessary for a Gentile to become a Jew and to try and keep the law in order to have an acceptance with God. The point now is that the righteousness of God has been revealed through the gospel, and whether it be a Jew or a Gentile, the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. In plain words, God says it's for whosoever now, not confined to one nation, not confined to one group of people, but wherever man is found throughout the whole earth, the message of the gospel has to be proclaimed to all men. That's exactly what the Lord said himself when he was giving his instructions to his disciples after he had died, and after he'd been raised from the dead. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, almost at the last day before he was taken up from them into heaven, when you read what he said in Acts chapter 1, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, first of all in Jerusalem and Judea, then in Samaria, and on unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the message of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, that message was to be preached to whosoever will. And in this particular part of Romans, we learn that the principle of faith is opposed to works. Faith does not demand the impossible. It doesn't ask you to do what is impossible. You can't go up to heaven to bring Christ down. That took place when Christ came. You see, here again, there is brought before us the great truth of the incarnation. Christ left the glory and came down to this earth, but no man could bring him down. He came down of his own volition. Here am I, send me. He came and was born of the Virgin in the town of Bethlehem. But do you believe, my friend, that he came down? It's faith that accepts that. You can't do it by working. You can't do this by any works of the flesh. But faith accepts this great truth that Jesus Christ the Lord came from heaven's glory and came down to this earth. Then by no means can you possibly bring him out again from amongst the dead. But by faith you can believe that on the first day of the week, after he had been crucified, he rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, a mighty conqueror. And the two great things then set before us here in this passage is the fact of his coming to this earth and becoming a man, and the fact of him dying on the cross and being raised again from the dead. First of all, you have his incarnation, and then you have his resurrection. And faith accepts these two great facts. And he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I ask you, my friend, as you listen to my voice now, are you saved? Now, I know some people, when they're asked that question, they resent it. And they say, that's none of your business. My friend, it is some of my business. And it's your business. And if you'll face up to it, you should be able to answer the question. Again, I go back to what I said already. If I asked you, are you in good health, you would not be offended. I ask you, are you saved? Or are you just religious? Have you got salvation? Have you got the real thing? For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is applicable to all people, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Now, when you come to verse 13, there is a divine order set forth in this section, and we'll deal with that when we come to our next message. Because it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then from there he gives us the divine order, verses 14 and 15, how it's possible for them to call upon the name of the Lord.